6 in your Bibles, please. Great job, everyone. Thank you so much. Romans chapter 6. I don't know where we'd be without our young people. I tell you, this church wouldn't function without them. Romans chapter 6 in your Bibles. And the title of this morning's message is The Resurrection and the New You. The Resurrection and the New You. I want to ask you a question this morning. You don't have to shout out an answer or anything like that. But I want to ask the question, how do you define yourself? When I took Josiah to high school for an interview so that he could be accepted to his fifth and sixth year in his high school in Rathgar there, the headmaster asked him a very good question. He said, in three words, how would you describe yourself? Josiah, my oldest, sat there for a while and he thought, well, it wasn't too long, but he thought for a minute and he said, happy, Christian, coder. And that became his WhatsApp status for a very long time. Happy Christian coder. Let me ask you, how would you define yourself? I'm not talking about what country you were born in or what culture you feel yourself belonging to. I'm talking about something that's so much bigger than that. I recognize that some people, particularly famous people, really struggle to know who they are. A biographer once stated that the actor Peter Sellers played so many roles, he sometimes was not sure of his own identity. Somebody stopped him as he was walking along the line. He said, are you Peter Sellers? He said, not today. And he kept on walking. You know, it's true that there are a number of people who are still trying to find out who they really are. And I want to be clear this morning that if you have already repented and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have something very, very big that defines you. On this very special day, I would like you to take the time and claim what really defines you. The title, again, this morning is The Resurrection and the New You. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open up the scriptures. Father in heaven, I do pray you'd really bless this time. Thank you for the power of God. I read this morning about the resurrection from the Gospel of John. I praise you, Lord. I praise you for your resurrection. But I read when you rose again from the dead, you appeared unto your disciples, you breathed upon them, and you gave them the Holy Spirit. I'm claiming that this morning now, Lord. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit upon me as I preach. I pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit in this room. I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit upon your people that hear this message. I pray for the effect of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. God, please speak to us. And may your blessed Spirit move us to make changes that cause us to rejoice for all eternity. In Jesus' precious name, amen. First thing I want to share with you, number one. Some continue in sin as if there were no Savior. As if there was, as if there is no Savior. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The members of the Sanhedrin remained in their sin. Let's turn back now. I want you to keep your marker there in Romans chapter 6. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 26. Because we're going to take a look at some of the events coming up to the cross of Christ. But the Sanhedrin, the members of the Sanhedrin, remained in their sin. We're in Matthew chapter 26, looking at verse 3. I'll let you turn there. Matthew 26, verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. As we discussed in Sunday school class, the Sanhedrin was the supreme court in Israel. They were mediators between the people and Rome. But they were hypocrites. And John the Baptist saw right through their hypocrisy, and he said to them, "O generation of vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Jesus rebuked their self-righteousness, saying, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Jesus rebuked their self-righteousness, and because the Sanhedrin was subtle, they were shrewd. They didn't care how they went about it once they got what they wanted. Beware if you're one of those people who has to get what they want. Because if you're one of those people, you might fall into the folly of the Sanhedrin. You don't want to be that one of those type of people. You don't want to be like that. They didn't care. They were cutthroat. They didn't live by any rule book but their own. There was no room in their lives for the Savior. Then there was Judas. Go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me that I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. As again, as we discussed in Sunday school class, he was a financial secretary of the group, and he used his position to feather his own nest. He held the bag. It was perks of the job. He walked in the council of the ungodly. He stood in the way of sinners. He sat in the seat of the scornful, contrary to the challenge of Psalm 1. The Sanhedrin did not pretend to be the followers of Christ, but Judas did. He was in it for what he could get out of it. You see, he understood that the ministry of Jesus Christ was coming to an end, and he wanted to cash in before he bailed. I want to encourage you, be aware that you're not a Judas. Beware that you're not one of those people that's involved in Christianity for what you can get out of it. You'll see it on the God channel, or whatever they call them on these channels these days. You put your money in the plate and God will bless your life. And people will only put their money in the plate until God blesses their life. And then they're done. It's a bit Judas-like, isn't it, really, when you think about it? Lord, I'll follow you if you give me the job that I want. Lord, I'll follow you if you give me the salary I want. Lord, I'll follow you if you give me the home I want. Lord, I'll follow you if you give me the car I want. Lord, I'll follow you if you give me the life I want. That's a bit Judas-like, isn't it, really, when you think about it? Beware, you're not a Judas. What about the soldiers, brethren? Look at chapter 27 again, and we'll look at verse 27. He took the cup. Sorry, Matthew chapter 27. Not chapter 26, but chapter 27. It says here in verse 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put on him a garland, scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spat upon him," they spit upon him, the Bible says, and which we would say they spat upon him, "and they took the reed and smote him on his head. And after they had mocked him, and they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him." The soldiers remained in their sin, just like Judas, just like the Sanhedrin. I wonder how many of those soldiers didn't like what was going on. I wonder how many of those soldiers had heard the words of Jesus and were challenged by the words of Jesus, but they just hadn't done anything about it yet. I wonder how many of those soldiers didn't want to berate the Son of God, didn't want to abuse the Son of God, but everyone else was doing it, so they just found themselves doing what everybody else was doing. Not all the soldiers gave their voice against Christ when he was condemned. But while some were giving their voice against Christ, others were silent. or else they jumped on the bandwagon and assisted in his torture. Be really careful that you're not one of those soldiers. Be careful that you're not one of those people that says nothing when it's time to say something. Then there was Pilate. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail anything, so let me say it how the Bible says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of all the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Isn't it really interesting that he stood up for Jesus? Unlike the soldiers, Pilate actually stood up for Jesus. Pilate said he's innocent. Pilate did not want Jesus to go to the cross. But when it came to choosing between the crowd and the Christ, he chose the crowd. His position was more important to him, his position in society, than truth. Remember, it was Pilate that said, what is truth? Be very careful that you're not like Pilate. Be careful that you do not allow position to stand in the way of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Be very careful that you do not allow popularity to stand in your way of Jesus Christ. That's being very Pilate-like, isn't it? When others stood and mocked, knowing it was wrong, Pilate said nothing. And history records that Pilate fell out of favor with the Emperor Tiberius. I say, first and foremost, he fell out of favor with the Lord. Brethren, we don't want to be like any of these people, but I want to tell you something this morning. I know we all have a past. Everyone in this room has a past. Whether we had a hypocritical religion like the Sanhedrin, or a self-gratifying worldview like Judas, or a faith that was far too small to stand up for one who we claim to believe in, we all have a sinful past that we're ashamed of. Thank God that there is a Savior called Jesus. Amen. And the Bible says in verse 2 of Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Verse 1 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. I'm glad those words are in our Bible. God forbid. In other words, stop it. Leave the past in the past. And if you're carrying your past into your present, stop there right now. If you have repented and if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're born again. And you've already made your decision. I'm here to tell you this morning, you've already made your decision. It's not that you have a decision to make, you've made your decision. You've made a choice not to remain in sin. So stick with the decision you've already made. Amen? Let's go to Romans chapter 6 again. Some continue in sin as if there was no Savior, or as if there is no Savior. But number 2, others embrace the death of Christ. Look at verse 2. Romans 6, verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Those who embrace Christ renounce their sin. You say, what's it mean to renounce your sin? It means to deny your sin. You say, what do you mean? What's it mean to deny your sin? Have you ever heard of Lent? Lent is a time when people temporarily give up stuff. I was never a Catholic, so I never practiced Lent. Praise God. But some people give up chocolate on Lent for 40 harrowing days where they don't eat any chocolate. And people give up other stuff. And then when Lent is over, they go right back to it, right? Isn't that the way it goes? Maybe I'm wrong, but that's the idea I always got. I was never from that tradition, but that's what I say. That's perhaps denial, but I've got a better one for you. I'll tell you what denial is. Denial is saying, I don't know this man. Peter denied Jesus. When Peter denied Jesus, he was saying, I don't know who he is. And you need to deny your sin. Renounce your sin. I don't know my past. The devil wants to take your past and throw it into your face. You say, I don't know that anymore. Sorry, don't know it. Because I know Jesus. Amen. Those who embrace Christ renounce their sin. Our Lord Jesus has no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, according to 1 Peter, in his mouth, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. He was crucified on the cross like a common criminal, and he did it on purpose. He went to the cross on purpose. That is why he came to earth. Let's go back to Matthew 26. That's our other scripture for today. Matthew 26, let's go back again. Matthew 26 in your Bibles. He did it on purpose. Look at verse 2. That we told his disciples. Verse 2. Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going. At the Last Supper, he told his disciples that he would be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests. Look at verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. He knew what Judas was going to do. And he said that his blood would be shed for many for the remission of sins. Look at verse 28. For this is my blood. This was the institution of the Last Supper, of the Lord's Supper, of communion. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Afterwards, he told his disciples that the shepherd will be smitten. Look at verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. With Peter, James, and John, he prepared them and himself, and he went to Gethsemane to agonize over the thought of the cross. It was all planned, brethren. It was all planned. They didn't murder Jesus. He voluntarily gave his life up. Now, Acts chapter 2 basically said they murdered the just one. I understand that. But the point is, he voluntarily gave his... It wasn't accidental death. It was purposeful death. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And he was orchestrating the whole thing using wicked people who took pleasure in their wickedness to do it. Brethren, you can't do anything but see what's going on here. Look at verse 53 and verse 54. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? The Lord could have sent 12,000 angels and countless more, but how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? Jesus had to go to the cross. Everybody says everyone who calls themselves a Christian knows exactly that Jesus died on the cross. But most people don't have a clue why. Not a clue. I've had people with crosses around their necks. I've offered them leaflets. Not interested. This is about the cross. They don't have a clue what it's about. Brethren, I'm here to tell you, Jesus died on that cross for our sins. I was sharing the gospel with someone. I think I said this last week. I may or may not. I can't remember who I said what to, you know? It's either age or just busyness. I don't know what it is. It was because I lost an hour's sleep. I'll tell you what it was. But brethren, I share with people, you know, you're a Catholic or a Protestant, whatever they are. You're this denomination of Christian. I'm born again Christian. Let me tell you what the difference, what we believe in. You believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. You believe in the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity. You believe in heaven and hell. I believe in heaven and hell. You believe that the God of heaven is going to judge everybody. I also believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of our sins. You don't. They look at you. But they don't. Because if they really did believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, they'd be going to him looking for it. They say they believe it, but they just don't really believe what they say. Brethren, when Jesus died on the cross, it was horrific. You can't sugarcoat the gospel. His sufferings were horrific because our sins are horrific. Lying is horrific. You know, it's not that bad. Everybody does it. if somebody lies about you and blasphemes your character, you wouldn't be thinking it's no small thing. It's horrific. It's destructive to relationships. Lust and immorality are horrific. We have a worldwide problem of lust. No wonder we have mental health problems. Because people can't have a pure thought in their heads. You with me here? It's horrific. It's destroying homes. Thievery and dishonesty are horrific. We were doing some soul winning yesterday. I don't want to give too much information away, but let me just say this. And somebody accosted us looking for free groceries. And I knew they were chancers. I knew they were. But you know, my father-in-law, Jen's dad, used to always say, if he's got a good story, I'll give him some money. And you know, she gave her a story, and I walked with her along the way. Her name's Maria. She gave me her story. I went to the shops. I bought her some groceries. I spent 10 euros more than I wanted to spend her, but we gave her the groceries and all this type of stuff. And I told her, you know, if you want to go to heaven, you need Jesus in your heart, but he won't come into a heart that's dirty. If you lie or you steal, he won't come in. I sort of got her attention a little bit. Gave her the groceries, gave her the gospel. Brethren, I want to tell you something. Sin is horrific. Putting any idol or anything or any person before our Creator is treason against him. And brethren, we do it all the time. We put other things before church. Oh, this is just church. It's not God. I understand that's true. But what are you doing first? It's not honorable, is it? Honestly, you're not being honorable here. Brethren, we're treacherous. And though we don't always see our sin as hideous, God sees it differently. Do you understand what I'm saying? God sees our sin as it really is. We just don't. And that's why he was tortured on the cross. And after he was tortured by his inquisitors, Jesus died a horrific death, a horrifying death, because our sin really is that bad. Sometimes we find it easier to point out the sins of others than our own. Isn't it true? Jeffrey Donaldson is in the news everywhere. A friend of mine emailed me or texted me yesterday, I think it was yesterday, and said, have you heard? I hadn't heard, so I did what everybody else did. I Googled it. What's going on here? He's a famous politician, etc., etc. Now, whether or not he is innocent or guilty, many have him hung, drawn, and quartered. Why? Because they're hard on other people. If we were as hard on ourselves as we are on other people, I think we'd see sin a whole lot more clearly than we do. Are you with me here this morning? By the way, that's one of the issues we have to deal with as parents. When there's conflict between our children, we have to sit them down and say, look, you see her sin or his sin, whatever. Let's say two he's to make it easier. You see his sin as really bad, but yours is you're no big deal. God sees it differently, doesn't he? I think we need to be a bit more ruthless with ourselves, and the Bible calls that repentance. Repentance of sin allows us to embrace the death of Jesus Christ. And brethren, then we begin to realize why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died for me. Those who embrace Christ renounce their sin. But secondly, those who embrace Christ publicly do so through baptism. Say, boy, you're talking a lot about baptism. Look, it's part of the text. Let's just go there. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. It's just here in the Bible. So let's just read it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? By baptism, we publicly proclaim that our sins are so great that the God of glory had to leave his home to be tortured on a cross for us. That's what baptism says. My sins are really that bad. Years ago, a girl called Rosie was going to a church I used to go to in Galway. I wasn't at her baptism. But she made this statement, and I heard it back, and I thought, this is really, really neat. She said, everything bad about me, well, that's Rosie. Everything good about me, that's Jesus. I thought, that is so precious. What a thing to state at your baptism. Because that's really what it's about, isn't it? He is such a great Savior. He is such a wonderful God. He is worthy of our affection. He is worthy of our loyalty. He is worthy of our obedience. Is this not true? Is it not true? The old hymn puts it so well. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, risen he justified, freely forever, someday he's coming, oh glorious day. Christ publicly died, brethren. Should not we publicly declare our faith? You say, how do you publicly declare your faith? People who are willing to go through the waters of baptism are making a public declaration of faith. I am dead to the old life. I'm freed from sin. I am following Jesus Christ. That's one way of declaring faith. There's another way of declaring faith, although that's the first step, really. There's another way of declaring faith. It's going out there and telling people. Yesterday, 11 of us went out there in between the raindrops. It was starting to rain. Ellen said the leaflets were all stuck together. I gave some guy three of them because they were all stuck together. They were looking at us, all drowned rats, she said. But we dried off when the sun came out. So myself, Emmanuel, and John, we all prayed to God, please stop the rain. Praise God, the rain stopped. There was other people praying for the rain to stop out loud. Somebody said, oh, they must be in Pentecostal praying out loud. Why can't the Baptists pray out loud? Are we ashamed of the gospel? I'm glad for that, amen. Anyway, I notice that people are not as open to the gospel as they used to be. It used to be that 1 in 3 people would take a leaflet. Now it's like 1 in 20, 1 in 30, maybe more. But I want to tell you something. It's a blessing to declare your identification with Jesus Christ. Yes, it's a blessing to tell people, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. Yes. You know, I'm almost at the point. I'm quite at the point. I said to Jenny yesterday, I wouldn't mind putting a sandwich board upon myself, walking around with a sandwich board. You say you'd look like a nun. I don't care. I want to get people's attention. Jesus Christ died on the cross for all your sins. Do you hear me? Because they're not listening. They're not listening. Brethren, embracing Christ, his death, is the key to our Christianity. Some continue in sin as if there is no Savior. Others embrace the death of Jesus Christ. But brethren, the victorious don't just embrace the death of Jesus Christ. They embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4 and 5. Romans 6 again, verse 4 and 5. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, why did Jesus Christ arise from the dead? The Bible tells us in verse 4, he arose so we could walk in newness of life. I like new stuff. Kids like new coins. Wow, look at this lovely new coin. Adults like new painted kitchens. A new car. We like new stuff. Girls like new clothes. I'm one of those people that buy new clothes and I'll stick them away for about 20 years till I need them. My dad is just the same. I'm chip off the old block. Buy dad a jumper, you know, and you never see it on him. If he said, Jamie and I said, you know, he probably didn't like it. 3 or 4 years, and he's wearing this thread-borne thing, you know, the threads are coming out. Dad, you need a new jumper. Yeah, I'll have to go down to Dunn's and go down and buy a jumper. Then 3 or 4 years later, he pulls out the jumper you got him. Guys don't love new things as much as girls do, I think, maybe. But we all like newness of life, don't we? Do you know what's better than having to say sorry all the time? Walking in victory. So you don't have to apologize so much. Do you know what's better than feeling convicted and guilty all the time? Walking in victory and just doing what God tells you to do. Walking in victory is so much better than constantly falling into temptation, isn't it? That's newness of life. Brethren, the resurrection grants us newness of life because it gives us a new master to serve. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. If we're not serving sin, I know who we're serving. We're serving Jesus. Before the resurrection, we were slaves to our sin. We were slaves to our passions, slaves to our lusts. We were born sinners because the great sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus came into this world to cancel sin, to break the power of that sin, to remove the slavery of sin, and give us a brand new reason to live. As there are so many people living as if Jesus didn't even enter into the world and they call themselves Christians. How does that work? Did Jesus rise again or not? And if Jesus rose again from the dead, then you got a brand new reason to live. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, 1 Corinthians 15 says. Those who have identified with the death of Christ no longer serve their passions of sin. They have a higher calling. It's Jesus. The resurrection grants us a new master. It also grants us great freedom. Everyone wants to be free. Our kids can't wait to leave home and get a life and be free. And then they leave home and they see how expensive it is. And they realize bills aren't free. And they can't wait to go home again and leech off mom and dad, right? Is that how it works? Everybody wants to be free though, right? That was probably cruel to say that, but it was fun to say all the same. Not every kid's like that. We get that. But you know the thing is that we're freedom. Look at verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Sin is a terrible taskmaster. If you play with it, it will keep you in debtor's prison until you've paid every penny. That's what sin does. Come on up. Come on, you can play. You can play. And everybody thinks it's great. And it crushes the life out of you. Romans 8:21 calls it the bondage of corruption. Hebrews 12:1 calls it a weight that does so easily beset us. But Jesus calls us to rest. Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. I like rest, don't you? Hope you had a nice rest this morning. Well, probably didn't. Hope you get a good rest tonight. Jesus has called us to rest. And his resurrection promises us victory over sin. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we can have victory and we can be freed from sin. Because the Bible says, he that is dead is freed from sin. And John 8 tells us, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Are you free? Are you free inside? If you're not free inside, you need to go back to the resurrection. Because that's why Jesus died. He was buried, he rose again to set us free. The resurrection grants us a new master, greater freedom. Great freedom, should I say. It also grants us a heavenly home. Look at verse 8. Now if you be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We live for Jesus now, so that we can live with him in the future. What a joy that is, isn't it? Everybody wants to go to heaven. They may have a different idea of what it is. But honestly, nobody really wants to go to hell. When you talk with them, they may joke about it, they may laugh about it, but when you discuss what hell really is, like, no, I don't want to go there. Because nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to be tortured. Nobody wants to live eternity separated from hope and peace and joy and love. Nobody wants that. But before the resurrection, man was not allowed into heaven. In the Old Testament, everybody who died went to a place called Hades. It was a temporary place, had two compartments. One portion was hell, the other portion was paradise. The paradise section was called Abraham's bosom in Luke 16, but it wasn't heaven. God wasn't there. Before Jesus went to the cross, he told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I go, he said, to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the first mention in the Bible of man being able to be with Jesus, with God in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Brethren, the Bible says, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Brethren, Jesus went to the cross so he could prepare a place for us in heaven. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. That's what it means to prepare a place for us. Jesus doesn't need 2,000 years to be ordaining heaven for us. If he could create this beautiful world, amazing world in 6 days, he doesn't need 2,000 years to create heaven. Would you agree with that? He went to the cross to prepare a place for us. I go to prepare a place for you. He rose again the third day to destroy the power of sin and the hold of hell. And only because of the resurrection we have hope of eternal heaven. If there was no resurrection, there would be no heaven for us anyway. Aren't you really glad that Jesus rose again from the dead? The resurrection grants us a new master, great freedom, a heavenly home. But finally, the resurrection fills us with the life of God. It fills us with the life of God. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more, death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I was a child, we didn't go to church. And my sister and I, my dad used to buy us these books, these devotional books called Alive to God. And it was like my link to the Lord, because we had nothing. There was nothing in our home. You are so privileged, young people, to grow up in a home where you have a parent that tells you about God. I didn't have that. But we did have these devotionals called Alive to God. And that was my link. And that kept something stirring in my heart towards the Lord. I'm really glad about that. Years later, I looked for the publication so I could use it for our kids, but they stopped publishing it, unfortunately, because I think it was a very good publication. God used it in my life. But I want to tell you something. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes us alive to God. Do you know why? Because the life of God is in Jesus Christ. And when we have Jesus Christ, we have the life of God in us. And listen to this. We can have the same relationship with God that the Son has with the Father. Whoa. That's what it means to be alive to God. Have you ever heard what some people call Christians extreme? Oh, you're a bit extreme, aren't you? I guess we are. Next time somebody calls you extreme, you just say, you know what? I have available to me the same relationship with God as the Father has with the Son. So yeah, I guess that would put me in the extreme category, all right. It's called being alive to God. And if people are dead to God, they're going to call you extreme because they don't know what it means to be alive to God. They don't know what it means to have the resurrection of Jesus Christ operating in their lives. But you can have the resurrection of Jesus Christ operating in your life. We need to live for God as much as the Son lives for the Father. That's what it means to be alive to God. You can't be playing with the world. You can't be worried about what you're going to do with your life. That's the wrong question. Lord, what do you want to do with my life? Right question. You can't be worried about how am I going to spend my finances? How am I going to use my finances? Wrong question. Lord, what do you want to do with my finances? Now I'm meddling, right? Scary thought. But that's what it means to be alive to God. You can't be worried about, what am I going to do with my time? You say, Lord, how do you want to use my time? That's what it means to be alive to God. You can't be worried about, where am I going to go on my holidays? Maybe it's a better question, Lord, where do you want me to go on my holidays? How can I use it to honor you and glorify you? That's what it means to be alive to God. You can't be worried about, I'm too tired to serve God in my church because I'm so busy all week. When you're alive to God, who gives you the energy to do what he wants you to do. Do you not believe it? Where is your faith? Is it not in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Alive to God. Through the resurrection, and only through the resurrection, we can experience unprecedented victory. You say, I've struggled with this for years. You don't understand my struggles. I may not understand your struggles, but I understand the one who gives you victory over your struggles. I may not understand your battles, but I've had my own battles, and I want to recommend the same source of victory. His name is Jesus the Christ. You know, there's an unfortunate thing, and it's this. There are many people who don't live in victory when they could. There are many who continue in sin as if there is no Savior. And I ask you this morning, is that you? Are you continuing in your sin? Are you still in the bondage of those old sins? Are you more a servant of sin than you are a servant of Jesus Christ? There are others who embrace the death of Christ. Is that you? Have you embraced the death of Christ? Have you truly repented of sin and put your faith in the blood of the one who rose again from the dead for you? Maybe that is your testimony, but you're still really struggling with sin. And if that's you, can I kindly say, maybe you've embraced the death of Christ, but you need to take another step now. You need to now embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he's not in that tomb. He's on the right hand of the Father. At a different place. Those who embrace the resurrection of Christ, let's talk about them. That is the missing piece in your jigsaw right there, if you haven't embraced it yet. Jesus rose again so that you can enjoy newness of life. Jesus rose again so that you can joyfully serve him with great freedom. You know, serving Jesus Christ is not a chore. Ugh, gotta do this again. Where's the resurrection in that? Should there not be joy in our service? Is that not the resurrection of Christ? Jesus rose again so you can be filled with the life of God. You should have joy filling your heart. You should be a happy person because of Christ. Because of Christ. I want to ask you this morning, do you believe what I've just said? Do you believe it? Do you really believe what I've just said? If so, apply the resurrection of Jesus Christ to your life. By faith, apply it. What he did for you and me, praise God, so that we can live in joyful victory for his glory. Amen. We're here for him. You're here for him. You're not here for you. And if you think you're here for you, you got it all wrong. You made a serious mistake. Time to correct it. We all make mistakes. Let's correct those mistakes. You're here for him. His glory. His honor. His praise. His thanksgiving. He is the one who died on the cross for your sins. He's the one who split history. He's the one who's the centerpiece of all glory. It's all about Jesus Christ. Apply the death. Apply the burial. Arise in the resurrection with Christ. Brethren, it's time to start believing what we say we believe. I tell Roman Catholics and Protestants, you say you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for all your sins, but you really don't, because if you really did believe it, you'd get saved, right? And I explain it, and some get it, some whatever, it depends on the person. But I'm saying to Christians, you say Jesus rose again from the dead, believe it! Believe, because if you believed it, it would transform you. My challenge is, believe what you say, believe what you believe, believe it, and go and live it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is such